shot arrows at him. And for some reason, he survived. Mm-hmm. And then later on in this book, it talks about his biography where he had a tickle in his throat. And so I was like, what the heck is this about? And he's like, not eating a lot. And all of a sudden, he grabs a hold of this thing and starts going like this. And it was like the 7-foot tapeworm. It was like gross. Anybody ever read that biography, Rishko? Yeah, I want to raise your hand. One of our classes, teachers required this. But a good biography translates truth into life, or it creates a close admiration from a distance. Like, wow, look at his life. I'm impressed with that. Or even offers different perspective on life, on how to respond and how to view things. When you read a biography, we notice that throughout history, it tends to repeat itself. So when you read a good biography, you'll see in history repeat itself some ways. So you can gain wisdom by learning about how others have blazed through life. That's what the author writes. And I said, there's a lot of truth to that. When we look at the characters in the Bible, we learn a lot about how they blazed through life, how their life journey was. We look at the life, for example, of Abraham and Sarah, and we see their growth in faith with one true God, the one true God. We see a growth, and that's important to note, in faith. They start out strong in their faith, and next they stumble around in their faith, and finally we see the steadfast faith with God's final exam given to them, and they ultimately finish strong. But since it's Mother's Day, we're going to look at maybe the lens of things through Sarah's life more so. And if you notice, in a way of background, Abraham and Sarah did not appear until about a quarter way into the scriptures of the book of Genesis. You know, Moses writes these, the Pentateuch, and so we come to about a fourth way into it, because the first part in Genesis, God wants us to know who he is, and we get to see who God is and who Yahweh is. Here's the framework of what we know about that from Genesis 1 through 11, a way of review of who our God is. God is the only deity in existence. There's only one true God, no other gods. God is the creator of the heavens and creation. He has the authority and the ability to rule over creation, including yours and my life. God's love for his people is infinite without boundaries. And so his love cannot be measured. It has no ends. It's unconditional. He knows all about us and still loves us. The good, the bad, the ugly. God still loves us. God's guidance is unpredictable, from our perspective at least. Even when we look at the story and get to the end of it, what he asks of Abraham and Sarah once again, it's amazing stuff. He often leads his people into places without knowing or having given the details. God's blessing upon us is amazing. It's amazing. The greatest blessing is his extravagant love in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And so here's the backdrop of Abraham and Sarah in Genesis 12. Abraham is at the age of 75. Sarah is about 65. Let's just imagine they're celebrating 50 years of wedding bliss. They've been together well over 50 years, and they have lived in Ur of Chaldee, very sophisticated society, developed society, established community in which it was near Babylon, the present-day Iraq, if you want a framework of, as regards to locations. The family background religion was cultic worship, pagan worship. Idols, not a good thing. Abraham's dad, Terah, worshiped the moon god. Their family traditions all center around many gods, not the one true God, not Yahweh at this point in time. In Genesis 12:1, Abraham receives a visit by the one true God, Yahweh, the living God, and asks him to follow him. And so he promised to walk with him as long as he obeys. Next, Abraham accepts that call. At age 75, life was uprooted, if you will, and so they went from comfort and stability and structure to wandering around and living in tents. What a big shift. What a big change. Learning to depend upon God and God's provision. Before we go any further, we're going to be in Genesis 12. We're going to look at these verses from one on, and I want to ask God's blessing on his word once again, so let's pray. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. So just, we're going to move down to 12:10, and Abraham and Sarah, they're going to head to Egypt, and you call it their first mistake. Since they were a great famine in the land, they headed towards Egypt to get supplies and food to survive. They made an agreement. They would tell, when they got there, the Egyptians, that Sarah was Abraham's sister, so they would not be killed. So let's look at the verse 14 now. When Abraham entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw the woman was very beautiful. And when the prince of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt with Abraham, and he had kept sheep, ox, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. The Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with a great plague because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. So Pharaoh called Abraham and said, "What is it that you have done to me? Why did you tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister? So I took her for my wife. Now then, here's your wife. Take her and go." And Pharaoh gave the men orders concerning him. They sent him away with his wife and all that he had. So in the midst of this story that we're looking at, and you can dig deeper, and I encourage you to study this out even further, but in the pages of the scriptures here, in the text, we can learn from the biography of Abraham and Sarah's life, especially how one responds to circumstances that arise their way. What lesson of faith can we learn or see from Sarah's? Well, true faith in marriage, and she's married to Abraham, is a shared journey with a mission. A shared journey with a mission. So I dated a young gal, and to tell myself a little bit, for about 4 years prior to meeting my wife. And at first, you know, it was kind of interesting times. And then as I got further along, and I, following really, I believe, God's call and lead, my heart was towards ministry. And I realized, you know what, I was ministry-minded, but then she wasn't looking to go in that direction. And so that relationship, you know, when I met my wife, Helen, I knew that she was already serving and involved in ministry. And my journey of faith here, you know, I approach her parents, and then I'll kind of tell her, you know, this is where I'm going. I'm not going to make a whole lot, you know, but I love your daughter. I like to marry her. And they gave me their blessing. And so we moved forward. I wanted a marriage that was on a mission for God. That was intentional. I wanted a helpmate that would complement that. I believe that I've been given that. And so, if you remember from Genesis 1 and 2, God's design for marriage is the union between male and female. Okay? He created it in his image. And he gave them the breath of life. He gave them the instructions to rule over the earth and be fruitful and multiply. However, out of God, all God's creation, he gave humans the capacity to enter into this unique spiritual relationship, a close walk with God, to fear him, to bear his image on this earth, to send that message out, to proclaim it and live it before mankind publicly. So to be his agents and represent the one true God. That's what you and I are called to do. As a result, we have a mission, right? You know, that's for me and my life, and me and my relationship with my wife, we have a mission. As a result, we have a mission. We make God's faithfulness known to those around us. Sarah modeled this mission in her marriage seriously when Abraham was called by God. Sarah equally felt the call and obedience to God, and she decided to step out of faith together with him. And so even though tough times were coming, I believe even though we see that in the pages of Scripture, not only would it be a blessing for her, her marriage would be a great blessing for others. Generationally speaking, the next generation to come. It would play a critical role in the salvation of many. Her faith and living by faith. Here's a strong point. Her marriage was not about herself or her gain. Her marriage was intentional. Her marriage was about God's mission and making him known. And so here's why she may have chosen this path. Let's look a little bit at Abraham's conversation with Yahweh, with God. It was a life-changing conversation. Genesis 12:1-4 again. Now the Lord said to Abraham, "Go from your country, your kindred, your father's house, to the land that I'll show you. And I'll make of you a great blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and in him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abraham went. So first of all, we see that God called Abraham out of cultic idol worship background. He calls him out of this. And so he calls him out of it intentionally here. I love how Scripture supports Scripture. In Joshua 24, 2, he's devoted to Nanar, Joshua says, and to the moon god. He didn't know the one true God, Yahweh. Joshua records this in Joshua 24, 2. And he didn't know that one true God. He didn't walk with him closely and had nothing to do in serving him. He had pagan idols and worshiped them. The second thing that we see, God appears to Abraham, and notice the phrase used in Genesis 12, 1. He says, the Lord said. It means that God spoke of, he uttered words. I love how Scripture supports Scripture. You know that. Acts 7, 2 is recorded some stuff Stephen's basically records. It means that God spoke and uttered words. Abraham, Stephen mentions this, and he records this. In his talk to the religious leaders, God appeared to Abraham, which emphasized Abraham saw God. There's this relationship that was a deep relationship where God was just drawing them unto himself. And so God, with his own eyes and his holiness, and he entered into this relationship that is tense and it's deep. God loved him, wanted him to follow after him. He wanted to do great things with his life. This is a major encounter with God. Abraham had been worshiping dead gods, idols. And so now the living God, Yahweh, is talking with him, and this would be really a shocking experience. Some would call this a theophany. And so an encounter there. A life-changing moment. And the third thing, Abraham trusted and believed God. So we see this man of faith moving forward, and in Genesis 12, 4, it states that Abraham went. And again, Hebrews 11, 8 states that by faith, this is Scripture supporting Scripture in the New Testament, by faith Abraham obeyed and went when he was called to go out to the place that was to receive an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. The point is that he didn't know where he was going. He didn't understand all that God had promised, but Abraham trusted. That's not easy to do. And here he's doing this. In Genesis 12, 2 through 3, it states, and I will make of you a great nation. God gives him instructions. He says, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and in him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is a formal pledge by God. This is a covenant relationship that's being made here to Abraham. And it's to his offsprings forever. It's to be passed on generationally. It's called the Abrahamic covenant. God's promise was unconditional. His promise was unlimited. God used Abraham and Sarah as a vehicle, a vessel, if you will, through which salvation would come generationally, the whole world. I'm sure Abraham... radical conversation changed his wife's heart and mind as well. It was passed on down to her when he came home that day, and after this encounter with God, spoke with God, and then shares this to his wife. He was a changed man. She could tell. He was changed from the inside out, and I'm sure Sarah had some doubts in her heart. For example, how could there be blessed with descendants? I'm 65 years old. But nonetheless, she steps out on faith, left everything familiar, everything comfortable, an established home. Everything is in its place. Now she's got to be a tent dweller, a nomad, if you will, and handed her life trust to follow her husband and follow God wholeheartedly. We know this because Hebrews 11:11 states this: by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. She considered God to be faithful. The point is, what an example of a marriage on a mission, really. An intentional faith journey together to make make God known, to be obedient to God. The road was unpredictable. It wasn't clear-cut. It wasn't detailed out. Places ahead unknown. Circumstances surprising around each and every corner. Here are some significant points that we could draw away from. First, don't marry unless you share a faith in God together. Don't get married, you know, unless that person is equally yoked with you, that they believe the same things. Second, every marriage is different. Some are good, others are rough. Some are going individual ways, but however it's going, you can still carry out God's mission, I believe. You put him on display, even through the rough times, those difficult times, those hard times. I served under a fellow pastor for many years, and he was the individual that we asked to marry us. He was unable to do that, but his story is kind of an interesting story because we talked with them, and we found out that they had met at a missions conference here in the States, him and his wife, Jack and Joni Vaughn. And they met in the States, and he goes off to the mission field to Brazil. And she's here in the States, and they correspond back and forth the way their story goes. And in the course of one of those correspondence, Jack writes, "Will you marry me?" And she hopped on a plane and flew to Brazil and married him and served the Lord there in the mission field and lived that life together until God took him home. What a testimony. She dropped all, got on a plane, and went off to Brazil. They really never dated. You know, they were married, and they followed after God together. After years and years of ministry, still serving God, and had been known as faithful men and women. What a testimony of faith. Things we can learn from Sarah's life, I feel, as the second is that true faith steps out and stumbles along the way. True faith steps out, and they stumbles along the way. To walk by faith with God, it's never promised to be easy, you know. They stumble in their faith in a few different ways. Sometimes they listened to God and were obedient, and then sometimes they felt left, they left them out of the decision process. And so Abraham and Sarah followed God's direction, and they traveled some 800 plus miles on this journey, trekking, tent camping along the way. How would you like to do that with your life, tent camp the whole time, you know? Was ended in a promised land. And this is at the back end, not the front end. Okay, so you older people, what are you doing right now? Sell everything, go tent camp. You know, picture that, and doing that for many years. But in Genesis 12:14, we see this big stumbling that takes place, an experience of a famine hits the land. And they're dwelling there, and there's no food to be had. They can't find it. They can't feed themselves. They can't feed their people. They never ask God about this. We don't see that recorded, at least in the pages of Scripture. And then this, their first oops, if you will, they kind of simmer to you and I. You know, panic hits. You know, what am I going to do? I don't have a job. What am I going to do? You know, I got to go into survival mode, you know. I lost work. I'm off work for a good period of time, you know. We start to think now, well, what do I do? How do I handle this? The point is, you go into this survival mode. However, Abraham took it one step further. He talked with Sarah and said, "Hey, when we go down to Egypt," and you'll see this in the text, "I want you to say this." Look at this, Genesis 12. "When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarah, his wife, 'I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance.'" Ooh la la. "And when the Egyptians see you, they'll say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you're my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and my life may be spared for your sake." So here's the problem, really. A small moment of time, Abraham did his own thing. He asked Sarah to tell people that she was his sister in Egypt. And so, you know what? If you guys know anything, you've studied this out, there's a bit of truth to that. Abraham was playing off the well-known custom of patriarchy, if I said that right. And really what that is it's when there's no father in their life, and the brother assumes the legal guardian. whoever wished to take Sarah to be his wife would have to negotiate with the brother. So, you know, that's, you know, there's that in the background. And here brother would be Abraham, and the point being is this. In this way, Abraham could gain time to figure out, hey, let's just survive this little drought and get out of here and go back and get away from these people. It was a brilliant plan. Besides, it was only half a lie. Because if you look at Scripture in Genesis 11, 27, and 30, and also in Genesis 22, Sarah is his half-sister. And so the point being, that all aside, however, they soon learned this. That's the Egyptians. They learned this, and the leadership learns this. When you leave God out in your own ideas, things go haywire, really. When you take God out of the equation, things are not going to go really as planned. And so Sarah's beauty was noticed by Pharaoh's princess, and she was taken into the palace to be a part of his harem, and then Abraham was kind of shocked. And here's some of the results. Let's recap some things. First, Sarah suffered the fear of death and danger. You know, she's been put into the hands of these people, and she does not know. Who knows how they're going to respond? Second, Abraham, you know, he's going to get rich off this a little bit. That's not a bad thing, right? But it is. Third, Abraham was stunned. His whole life could change drastically. And so notice Genesis 12 and 15. And when the prince of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abraham. And he had sheep and ox and male donkeys and male servants, female donkeys and camels. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abraham. And he had sheep and ox and male servants and female donkeys and camels. So just a little maybe funny side note if you think about it. Female donkeys was mentioned there. It's like the Cadillac of animals because they were obedient. They listened a little bit better than some of the other animals. You know, it's kind of like getting the BMW, the Cadillac, the Ferrari, you know. So they gave them. He gave this out of his wealth, and they were rich people for the land that the Egyptians dwelt in. There was plenty, and they had great wealth. So now Abraham had several of those in his herds now. These are gifts because of this whole transaction. So we know the rest of the story. God rescues the couple. That's the rest of the story. So God afflicted Pharaoh's household with a plague. He realizes what's going on here a little bit, and Abraham was confronted with the whole white lie that he gave, even though there was some truth to it. In the verses there, 18 and 19, Abraham gets his wife back. You move on down to the verses 19 and 20, and so Abraham gets his wife back. Meanwhile, you would think Sarah learned from the stumbling block. You think that there is a lesson to be learned here, but years go by without a child still. They move from this stumbling experience, failure really, not trusting God, and they move into the further down in life, and years go by, and there's still no child. God made this promise, I'm barren, I don't have a child. And she gives up all hope bearing the son God promised. And for those of you that know your scripture and you've studied this out, she didn't go to first in charge. She goes and makes another oops. And it's kind of a big one. The plan was Abraham would sleep with his handmaid. Take my handmaid as your wife, for she can bear you a child. But Hagar bore Abraham a son. Sarah blamed her husband. Strife started. Life in the camp was miserable. It wasn't a good thing, this choice that she had made. Fortunately, you and I, if you don't know the rest of the story, Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90. Yeah. They received that promised offspring. That promised offspring came, a son. His name is Isaac, and they celebrated the Lord's faithfulness. And God was faithful. It was natural for Sarah to think that God was deliberately withholding a child from her. To be honest, God was testing their faith. And better yet, God's plan was different than hers, and definitely better. When God's time came to fulfill this promise, no one could deny that it was God doing this. Isaac, their son, would be a display of God's power, for she was well beyond childbearing years. So here's what's significant. A faith journey with God is a crazy journey at times. And if Abraham and Sarah stumbled in faith, then we'll stumble in faith too. And we can learn some lessons here. The second thing is God's guidance is unpredictable from our perspective. It really, we don't necessarily see it. He leads us in surprising ways. He guides our path, yet his character remains. Trust him. Trust him. Be faithful. This is a sheer reminder that our compromises will affect someone else around us, really. When we choose to do it our way, not God's way. Abraham compromised, hurt Sarah. Sarah's compromise hurt their family and her husband. And shaking faith had consequences. And so one author states quite well, I believe, our biggest problem is not what we do not see and hear God, it's that we struggle with doing what he has commanded. Did you catch that? Our biggest problem is not what we do not see and hear God, it's that we struggle with doing what he has commanded. So God's given us some instructions, and we need to be obedient and follow those instructions. The third thing we can learn from Sarah's life, I believe, is true faith should grow as our trust grows in the Lord. It should grow, and it should grow exponentially. Notice the final test for this couple. After 40 years of walking with God, Abraham and Sarah were instructed to give up their son. And so this is why they listed in maybe the Hall of Fame, if you will, found in Hebrews 11. But notice what Genesis 22, 1 through 3 states. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here am I. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took the two of his youngest men with him, his son Isaac. He cut the wood for the burnt offering, arose, and went to the place which God had told him. Put yourself in Sarah's shoes for a moment, remember, because we're looking at it from the eyes of Sarah. Your husband comes home to tell you that God's instructed him to offer his son up. Wow. You're frustrated with a life of tent camping for all the years. You're frustrated with a lack of comfort. You're old. You want the rest. 90 years of age here. Your son, given back. Now God wants you your prized possession, the joy that son brought. You watch both your husband and your son gather up the twigs to get everything ready for the offering. They leave the tent. Your heart probably sank. I'm thinking that this is when the Holy Spirit showed up in her life, really, to offer some comfort. It reminded Sarah of all that God had promised. He said he would be blessed with many descendants. She would be blessed with many descendants. He said, I'll make you a great nation. Trust him. Trust him. The point is, by faith, they both released Isaac to the Lord. Not an easy thing to do. I've watched moms send their kids off to military. And they've gone off in 18 years, prized possession, going off to war. And what a struggle. One mom said, Troy, pray for my daughter. I said, why? She's in Iraq for the third time. She's part of the military police. She escorts the commander, the generals around through the bomb-infested territories. Be praying for her. We will. The point is, by faith, these moms have released their children to the military. Rough stuff. They get some of them back and they're broken, really. They've seen some horrific things. And they pray for them, and pour into them, and love them. Notice what happened in Genesis 22, 15 through 18. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. And I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, as the sands that are on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gates of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. something or someone far more valuable than what you release. And God will bless you. A good biography like Sarah's life gives us a new perspective, really. Moms walk by true, strong faith in the Lord. Moms, do this and encourage you to continue to do this. Be on a mission of faith in your marriage. Look beyond. Think of the impact long term. Model faith. Model that faith in marriage. When you stumble in your faith, when you have those hard times, learn from it. Get up, walk strong, and let God lead. Let God lead. Follow God's lead. Let your faith grow and increase and abound and multiply. Whenever God tests, trust. Be encouraged to trust. Trust Him with your greatest possessions. And wrapping things up here, Hebrews 11:11 says this: by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered Him faithful.